wondering how long would he have gone before he realized he didn't have a microphone. So if we have any of our young people that like to be a part of our youth education, now's the time. Again, thank you, Sierra, for offering that piece of special music on behalf of the congregation. Really appreciate that. How many of you guys remember the song that was released in 1974, but it's still popular even to this day, called, named Cats in the Cradle? How many of you remember that song or have heard it? Okay. That year in 1974, it became number one on the top Billboard's list. It was the only number one song that Harry Chapin would ever have. And it's remained popular through these years because I believe it resonates a chord within all of us in our various lives. That song is written from a father's perspective about the busyness of life, about responsibilities. It says there are planes to catch and bills to pay. And in this busyness, there were moments that were missed. A son learning to talk, walk. There were these moments that were missed. And the chorus would often repeat through this song, "When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." And the song goes on, and the dad continues to, you know, work hard, but he misses the moments of throwing the ball around with his son. Those missed moments. And then the son grows older. And now the dad wants to spend time with the son, but the son is now too busy, you know, working. He has a job. The kids have the flu, etc. And I think for all that have heard this song over the years, it's hard for that song, when you hear it, not to hit you in the heart. Because I think for all of us, we have moments that we can think about that we had those missed opportunities, missed moments. It helps us think about, even for just a moment, about what's truly important in life. You might think of this sermon today as part three of the past two sermons. It wasn't planned that way by me. In part one, for those that weren't here, I'm going to do a little bit of a recap because I know we have a number of individuals that perhaps did not hear either of those two previous sermons. In part one, we talked about waiting on the Lord. And we went through three examples in that sermon of individuals who had to wait, some that did it well, some that did it kind of well, and then some who didn't do it well at all. The first example we looked at was Abraham and Sarah, how they had to wait 25 years to have a child that God had promised them. And that over that whole time, over those 25 years, they would start to have in their own minds, their own human reasoning, well, maybe God wanted me to work it out this way. Maybe it's meant to be through this servant of mine that God's going to bless me and open the doors of these promises. And then later, Sarah's like, well, we still haven't had a child. God's now promised it'll come through your blood. Maybe you're supposed to go in and sleep with my servant Hagar and have a child that way, which Abraham does. And you can see this human reasoning that goes in. But then finally, 25 years later, they're blessed with their own flesh and blood child from Abraham and Sarah. And we talked about what did they learn over those 25 years? And how much growth, and why did God make them wait? And why was that waiting so hard? Because one, God didn't tell them how long they were going to have to wait. God didn't show them the way that it was going to work out. And that there was this aspect of faith that they just had to wait on the Lord. We looked at a terrible example of King Saul, who couldn't even wait 7 days for Samuel to come back. And then we looked at the amazing example of David, who at around age 15 was anointed the next king, was already given God's spirit. And then Saul, the spirit leaves Saul, but God leaves Saul as the king for the next 15 years approximately. And David doesn't become king till 30 years old. But what we learned in that was David's amazing heart, that he kept waiting on God. Saul is trying to kill him all these moments. Saul's chasing him around, trying to kill him. And then we come to this beautiful moment where Saul's sleeping on the ground and the spear's driven right by his head. And David has this opportunity. His own man is there going, look, this is a gift from God. You're supposed to be the next king. You don't only have to do this killing. I'll just drive this spear through him. It'll take one time and then you'll be king, basically. You almost can picture the man telling him all these words. But David said, no, God can kill him any way he wants. He can kill him in his sleep, in battle, any number of things. It's not going to be for me to take that into my own hands. And it's a beautiful example of waiting on the Lord. And David would say that many times through the Psalms. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Okay, that was sermon one that some of you may have missed or you need a reminder about. Sermon two then was inspired the next week to understand two words in the Greek in the New Testament about time. We often think about time and our busyness, right? Of all the minutes and hours of the day and how much time we have to get things done. And we went into time and we learned that one word in the Greek is about chronos, or it's called chronos. And chronos brings to mind chronological. And that's what it's all about. It's about minutes and seconds of the day, about time passing. It's about time that can be measured. And that's how we often think about time, is how many minutes in the day do I have to get all the many things that I need to get done? And we measure that and I got two more hours left today to get things done. But then we learned there's a word in the Bible in the New Testament used even more than that measurable amount of time. And it's a word called kairos, and it's spelled K-A-I-R-O-S, K-A-I-R-O-S. And we're going to talk about that again today. Kairos isn't about measurable time. Kairos is about when things come together in a really special way. And then it's this amazing moment when it's time. It's the right timing. And God uses this word in the New Testament much more than the chronos time. Because when God looks at all the world events and how things are coming together, there's this moment that he goes, oh, now it's time. All the pieces are in place. The right timing is there. And much of the Bible, New Testament uses that word even more again than chronos. And we went through an example that I'll remind you about in Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, you remember the king that wants to throw the banquet for his son. And we talked about how at that time that a king would send out invitations. You didn't have to accept the invitation to come to his son's wedding. But if you did, he began planning based on those numbers. And he couldn't just say, oh, the wedding is going to be on August 20th of this year. He had to, we talked about one, you had to order supplies. You didn't have Amazon Prime, remember? So you had to like send us out and eventually all the supplies would piecemeal come in and then you'd have all your supplies. And at that point, the king would send out another notice saying it's almost time or the time is near. And he would have all of his supplies, but he also didn't have a 10-day weather forecast. And he had no refrigerators, so he would have to see if the weather would look good today. And he couldn't cut up all the meat in advance and have it stored in the fridge. And so when it was finally the day, he had all the supplies, the weather looked great, he would give orders to his men to kill all the animals that were necessary to feed the guests. And they would send out the final announcement saying, today's the day. It's kairos. It's the perfect timing for this. It is right. Come to the banquet. But we'll remember in that story, people were too busy at that time and they didn't come. And that was really upsetting to the king. So that's what we learned in the second sermon, is going through those two different words for time, chronos and kairos. So today, the sermon was inspired out of the Q&A that day. Because in the Q&A, someone asked about Ephesians 5:16, which says redeeming the time. And the question was, well, what's that time? Is it chronos or kairos? And I think most of us would intuitively think, well, when we're going to redeem these minutes and seconds and moments of our life, it must be talking about chronos, countable, measurable time. But it wasn't. It's the word kairos. It's about these special moments when things all come together in the right timing. And so what does this mean was kind of the question. Well, that's what today's sermon is about. I've spent time diving in to redeeming the time, and we're going to look at that. So let's start by turning to Ephesians 5 and verse 16. We'll actually start in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 is where we'll start. It says, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We'll come back to that part in a little bit. And then it says this phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And again, I think most of us wouldn't intuitively think this is talking about redeeming all the minutes and seconds of our day, making sure we fit in all the things into our every day that's appropriate, and being very specific in making sure we fill every single minute and hour with right things. But as I already mentioned, this word is kairos. So what is this verse talking about? Today in this sermon, we're going to investigate the deep meaning of redeeming the time, or redeeming the kairos. This exact phrase, redeeming the time, is only found twice in the New Testament, both by Paul, one here to the Ephesian congregation, another to Colossians, which we'll go to later, or the Colossae congregation. And to understand this important passage, there are two main Greek words that we have to dive into, and you'll learn quickly from me. I love Greek words because I realize that I don't know Greek, right? And if I don't dive into it, we often miss what the writers were often trying to tell us. And so we're going to dive into these two Greek words. One of them we've already studied, this idea of kairos, redeeming the kairos, this special moment, these moments that where the right timing is in place. The other Greek word is a word that I'm going to spell for you called exagorazo. It's E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, exagorazo. It's found four times in the Bible and twice in this context of redeeming the time. And thankfully, the two pieces of this word, if you would underline kind of the EX, maybe with one line, and maybe the agorazo with two lines, those two words we're going to talk about just for a moment, because those words are found much more commonly in the New Testament, and it helps us to understand the exact meaning of this word. The EX prefix is found 917 times in the Bible, so we know real well what it means, and it means from or out. And so we're going to combine that then with the second piece, and it's the main part of the word, the agorazo. It's found 31 times in the Bible, and it's found everywhere from Matthew all the way to Revelation in the New Testament by all different types of writers, so we get a wide spectrum of how it's used. 31 times, 28 of those times, it's simply translated to buy. Three of the times is translated redeem, as it is here in this scripture when it's combined with the exagorazo. And what it literally means is to go to market or to purchase, to go to market or to purchase. And it's used for purchasing all sorts of things, bread, fields, linen, spices, oxen. It's used in the scripture about the pearl of the great price that we read recently in our Bible reading program, our chronological program there. Buying that pearl of great price. It's used in this parable about those five foolish virgins that when they realize, oh, it's time, but I need to go buy more oil, that word for buy is this agorazo. When we combine this EX, and I know this is getting a little tedious here for a moment, bear with me, we'll get away from the Greek deep study. But when we combine this EX and the agorazo, we get this word that means to buy something or buy someone back from someone. So you're buying something or someone back from someone. And this is the word exagorazo that is used for redeeming the time, to buy back this kairos, this special moment. And we get this instruction from Paul, and what is he trying to tell this Ephesian congregation, and again later the Colossae congregation? He's trying to tell all of us, not just them, for you and I today, to buy back moments of our lives. Not every minute and second in the sense of make sure every single minute of your second dedicated to this or that, but to buy back moments of your life as if someone else has them. So in a sense, who has these moments? In a sense, Satan has these moments, or at the very least, he is doing everything he can to try to capture these moments of your life, to capture these critically important moments. Notice in Ephesians 5:16 that we just read, it ends with that these days are evil. This word for evil means evil or wicked, but it also has a fuller meaning than just simply the high-level evil or wicked. It means days that are full of hardship, full of annoyances, things that oppress us and harass us, things that blind us, things that are hurtful to us, that's contained in what these days that Paul is talking about are. Because Satan has designed a system, and a system that has been very methodically, very well planned out, a system that is designed to do you harm, to fill our days and our time with hardship, annoyances, things that take our time, things that keep us occupied, things that blind us to the more important things of life. And it's designed ultimately to hurt each and one of us. Where God then designed his kingdom in just the opposite way. Everything about God's law and his ways and his commandments and his holy days is for your good and our good. We don't always look at it that way. We can sometimes get focused on what we're missing out because of God's way of life. And we can, you know, really kind of think about, oh, I can't go do this on Friday when at night when I want to, or whatever it might be. But God specifically designed his laws to improve and improve our lives and our experiences and make our lives better. God's law is meant to help us learn how to love him and love others in a more full way. But again, Satan crafted his system and his kingdom in just the opposite way. It's to distract us, to blind us from what really matters. Because he knows if he can do that, right? If Satan can create a world that robs us of meaningful moments, then he harms us. He hurts us. And it says that we're living in those moments, those wicked moments, those world that is reaching the climax, right, of being able to capture meaningful moments. A world of full of distractions is another way of saying that. We have cell phones that constantly feed us information. If you have a smartphone, it's probably constantly throwing things up on your phone. And I'm not saying all those things are bad. They're not all evil in their own right, but there's tons of information overload. And it can be all consuming. It can rob us. Our phones have these what are called push notifications, right? And you got to set your phone to turn a lot of those things off, or every app that you have on your phone would be pushing various things at you all the time. And it can be really distracting. Did you know the average person will pick up their phone once every 5 minutes? So we start to get bored and we go, well, what's going on with my phone? Nothing. Okay, I'll put it back down. And then, oh, this time I got something on there. Every 5 minutes, the average person is picking up their phone. And the average person will spend 5 to 6 hours on that phone every single day. And that's on average. And that's just our phones. Then we have email, right? And, you know, I open the email every single morning, and most of what's on my email is garbage. And I start delete, you know. But, you know, they're trying to get me to spend my money on things and clothing and, ooh, 30% off deal. Oh, 50% off. I don't want to lose money on this deal. I better jump on that one, right? They're trying to capture me in that moment of my email. I first had my first email account that I at least still have back right after college. I created this email account, and it got so full of garbage that I eventually had to abandon it and get a new one and a new email account. And now half of what I get to that account is now garbage. And so I'm working really hard to try to keep my church, Troy_Phelps@UCG.org, free of garbage. And so far, I'm doing pretty well, I think, at that, so that I don't miss important emails and, you know, and not use that to sign up for anything, hopefully. And most of what I get in email is just a waste of time. And I've gotten pretty good at in the morning. First thing, it's just swipe, 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 swipe. Maybe you do that too. Now, CNBC says that the average person not on work email, so the average person on work email would spend about 3.5 hours a day on work email. But that's work. We got to do our work. Not work email, so just personal email. The average adult will spend 2.5 hours on just personal email a day. Then we have social media, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, Twitter, TikTok, go on. And they're always coming out with new ones. And social media has good parts, keeping us in contact with people we want to share, you know, meaningful moments of our lives with. But a lot of it is also a complete distraction and a time waste. Now, according to digitalmarketing.org, 65% of the entire world that could be on social media is. So 65 out of 100 people that are eligible to be on social media has a social media presence. And every single day, social media adds 1 million new users every single day. Now, if you're 16 to 29 years old, they say that the average person in that age group spends 3 hours a day on social media. And they're doing studies that find the more we're on social media, the greater we percentage of mental health or depression that we struggle with. So they're basically making a correlation. The more you're on social media, the more likely you are to struggle with depression and anxiety. And the less you're on social media, the percentages show that you do better. According to CNN, the average adult spends 4.5 hours watching TV. Now, how many of you know what they say is how many hours you have to spend to master something? Anybody remember that stat? What is it? 10,000 hours to become a master at something. You want to master the violin? 10,000 hours and you'll have it. You want to be a great pianist? 10,000 hours, you'll be a great pianist. Well, based on spending 4.5 hours a day watching TV, the average adult would be a master TV watcher in just under 6 years. You could be a master TV watcher in just under 6 years based on 4.5 hours a day. That's meant to be a joke. Then we have sports. According to Statista.com, in 2020, the average person 15 years all the way to death spends over 5 hours a day on sports and leisure activities. So it begs the question, when do we sleep and eat? I guess we fit it in. Now, I'm not saying all these things are evil, but I am saying that this is all designed by a system that Satan has created that specifically wants us to remain a slave to and to be a part of a world that is difficult to navigate, that can be oppressive to us, and it's that way by his specific design. All these average hours spent, that's chronos time, right? That's something we can measure and count. But again, this scripture is about Paul's talking about kairos time, these right timings, these special moments. Paul is trying to tell us that life is not just full of countable minutes and hours and days, but is made up of moments of your life. Moments when a child learns to talk and walk, to eat solid food, moments when they drive a car for the very first time, moments when you see them out on the dance floor dancing with someone of the opposite sex for the very first time, the first person they ever call their boyfriend or girlfriend, the first time that they go off on a date, moments when they get their first job, maybe you got your first promotion, moments when someone buys their first house, moments when they learned to play their first instrument, moments when they made the honor roll for the first time, or they graduate. And then we have moments that make up our life that are also hard. There are moments of losing a job. There are moments of losing a spouse or a loved one. There are moments of amazing hard trials. And when we step back from all the hustle and bustle that life and Satan's system brings, that we want to fill every, waking moment with, when we step back from all that, we see these moments that are worth redeeming, worth buying back from that system. And again, Paul isn't trying to tell us to cram even more into our busy lives. He's not trying to tell you to be more productive in this scripture. He's telling us to buy back moments. He wants us, and by extension, God wants us, to have moments that are meaningful and purposeful, not just meaningless and aimless. And Paul tells us to buy back these moments, to redeem the time, to exagorazo the kairos. And when we buy something, there's always a cost, right? You don't get anything for free, they say, right? There's no free lunch, I think is the expression they say. When you have to buy something, it comes at a cost. So what cost must be paid for these moments? Now think back to that song, Cats in the Cradle. The father initially spends his time on things that aren't wrong in their own right, right? He's trying to earn for a living for his family. He's trying to buy them things. I'm sure, you know, if you looked at that man's life, right, if we could turn him into a real person, he probably had a nice house for his family. He probably had nice vehicles. They probably had lots of things. But at the end of that, you know, we might look at his life and say, wow, that man, he's a success. He's got it all. But he missed the moments. And Paul tells us to buy these moments back. When I first started my career, I was similar to that man. I poured in lots of hours into my job. I would work every day and go off and do my job. I'd come home and I'd have dinner with the family. And almost every single night, I logged right back onto my computer and work until my wife was ready to go to bed. And that was year after year after year after year of doing that. And finally, one day, my wife, who wasn't happy with this situation, she came to me and she says, "You have to quit that job." And she, you know, because through her eyes, she thought the company was demanding this of me and they were the problem. What she didn't realize is I was the problem. I was the one giving these hours to the company because I was trying to go above and beyond and you know, be a good employee. I wanted to buy my wife and kid. Well, you know, at that time, one kid. Yeah. Cadence just did one of these. I wanted to buy, you know, our first house and our first car that wasn't breaking down all the time. And I had good intention of all these things, but things had slipped out of balance. So I told my wife, I said, well, I said, let's try something. I said, instead of me quitting this job that I'm good at and I love, what if I would leave work outside of the very true, you know, weird thing that pops up that you do have to stay in and fix because it's a major problem. What if I left every day on time? And if they don't like it, you know, they can fire me, but what, you know, let me put things in the right order and not just quit this job and look for something else. But really the reality is, what would I have done at the new job? The same thing I was doing at the old job, right? Because the problem was here. And so that's what we did. And to our surprise, after I started working 40-hour weeks and coming home to my family and not logging back on to work, I got my biggest promotions, my biggest pay raises, my biggest bonuses of my career after that time. And so that was a real eye-opening moment for me that made me realize that God blesses when we have things in the right balance. I do believe there's a time to work hard to get your career going, but there's also a time to make sure that we have things in the right balance and that we're not missing moments. To buy back these moments, something has to go. Sometimes it's, you know, for certain people, it might be hours of video games. It's got to go. Or for some people, it might be a hard and fast limit on how much time they're going to spend on social media. For me, it's 10 minutes a day. It's all I'm going to spend on social media every single day because that's not the moments I want to redeem. I still have meaningful relationship with people. I send texts to people and send them pictures of what I just did. But I have that between people that I actually have a relationship with. And again, I'm not saying there's not things worth sharing on social media. There are, but there's also a lot of things shared on social media that don't matter. All right. So what moments, what kairos are worth redeeming? We're going to go through some of them. Holy time is worth buying up or buying back. Holy time is worth buying up. Every single week, God sets aside one day from sunset to sunset that he sanctifies, he sets apart. We could read about that in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. We won't turn there. God chooses to set aside one day every single week. And he separated it from all other common days of the week. And he made it holy, clean, special, and he put a blessing on it. Let's turn to Exodus 31 and verse 13. I just want to review this today. I know it's a little off topic, but I think it's important that we just review this one. Exodus 31, verse 13. We'll read through verse 17. God said, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, notice, surely my Sabbaths, they belong to God. My Sabbaths you shall keep, for notice, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Not only do I set apart this day, I also set you apart if this is a sign between me and you. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. That word perpetual means for eternity. And it comes right back up in the next scripture. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. The same word forever is that same word perpetual or eternity. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, this word for he was refreshed, it literally means to take a breath. God worked, and then he stopped and he took a breath. And he gives us that opportunity to. Now, if we move into the New Testament, we see the discontinued, right? The New Testament just keeps on keeping the Sabbath. It remained a critical part of the church. Jesus Christ even said in Mark 2, verse 28, that he was Lord of the Sabbath, right? Doesn't make sense that he's Lord of something that was being done away with. God doesn't change. He doesn't give any human the ability to take something that was common and turn it to holy, and take something that was holy and make it common. That doesn't make any sense. God's Sabbath in the original creation week, every single person that was a man of God kept the Sabbath from the beginning of the Bible to the end. There's no example of any apostle or disciple not keeping the Sabbath. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Again, he was Lord of it. And then we come to some of these important scriptures like Hebrews 4:9 that says there's a there remains a keeping of the Sabbath or Sabbatism. And that word Sabbatism means keeping a Sabbath. We talked about that in a sermon from probably a couple months ago. And we talked about how the writers in the New Testament used a different word for rest through the entire New Testament, except one time right here. And they use the word Sabbatism. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 23 then looks to the future. I'll just read it to you. We're just trying to capture this concept. Isaiah 66, verse 23. It looks to the end of time, right? The end of Kairos, when everything comes together. And it says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, that from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh shall come and worship before me. Prophetic, right? So not only do we have that God at the very first week of creation kept the Sabbath, everybody kept the Sabbath all the way through. Everybody at the end will keep the Sabbath. The idea that this could be somehow done away with, or there'd be a time in the middle that we didn't keep the Sabbath, makes no sense. I know you guys know all these things. We're just, again, refreshing it. But so when we get this idea of what do we buy back, we got to make sure we're redeeming this time. Every single week, buy back this holy time that God has set. You'll remember in Amos 8:5 that God is critical there. The people, they're just counting the minutes until a Sabbath is over so they can get back to doing all the non-Sabbath things that they want to do. That's not how God wants us to approach the Sabbath. Doesn't want us just watching our Chronos time going, is it the end of the Sabbath yet? End of the Sabbath yet? All right. So the question to each of us, do we cherish this holy time? Do we stop, take a breath? Do we stop the hustle and bustle? Do we enjoy and cherish this moment to stop all the distractions? God gives us a special day every single week where we don't have to work. We don't have to consume ourselves with all the things that Satan wants us to be busy with every single day. He's robbed the world of that time by getting them to buy into the lie that doesn't matter. We can also miss that moment if we don't redeem it, if we don't buy it back. What other moments are worth redeeming? Time with God is worth redeeming. Time with God is worth stopping the busy hustle bustle and making sure we're redeeming time with God. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Isaiah is trying to get us to think about the fact there is a time that God is available to us. He is there. He is can be found. He is near. There are moments when we can have a meaningful and special relationship with him. Or we can also not buy up those moments and just time goes by. Another moment gone. It's missed. And this verse alludes that there's a time coming when God won't be found, when there's not enough time to build a close, intimate, near relationship with God. You'll remember the five foolish virgins, right? They didn't buy back up those moments. And when it came time, there wasn't enough time for them to do what now they needed to do to build a relationship with God. It was too late. Moments were missed. Another thing worth redeeming to buy back is time with other members. That's worth redeeming. Time with other members. COVID-19 has done a number on the Church of God. You can go across pasture, across the country, and we know from stats that we are down about 20% membership from before COVID to after COVID across the board. Now, there are many people who don't come to church each week for very good reasons, and they should be at home. I'm not talking about that, but there are also people who choose not to be with the body of Christ. They could be, they choose not to. We are called to be a part of a fellowship, and we went through that word in my very first sermon here in this area about that word koinonia, how we're supposed to be a community. We're supposed to be this body where we each participate, we each belong, we each serve each other. We're a part. We know what's going on in each other's relationship or in each other's lives, and we build those relationships. That's what we're called to, but we have to redeem that. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says this command. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's talking about this end time, right? When we see these end events coming together and we can see it's going to be time soon, it's going to be that kairos, don't be forsaking fellowshipping together. You better be assembling together. You better be surrounding yourself with people God has called to be a part of this great moment. New Living Translation puts it this way. It's very clear. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. One of the things it talks about in a positive way about that New Testament church in Acts 2, you remember the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2. Well, in Acts 2, 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so in truth, but and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer. Fellowship was one of those things that characterized the New Testament church. They were a body. They were together. They wanted to be together. And they expended the cost to be together. Because remember, this stuff comes at a cost. Might come at a cost of gas money. Might come at a cost of a number of things. I don't know why people are still at home. And again, there are people at home that need to be at home for health reasons or other things. But there are people that need to be here with us in fellowship and in other congregations around the country. Another moment worth redeeming and buying back is time parenting in God's way. We have a number of parents here today at Youth Education Sabbath. There are a lot of moments that we get as parents. Proverbs 22 verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Each parent gets moments along the way, teachable moments. And we either grab and take hold of those moments or we let them go by. God tells us to seize these moments along the way. There are teachings that when we seize those moments and we grab them as they come by that stick with our kids throughout their lives. Now, what I'm not trying to say is that this is a guarantee that our kids will always grow up and choose God's way. I used to have pride in that. There were moments that I thought, I can be such a good parent. I can grab all these moments, and there is no way my kids are going to leave the church when they get old. Well, God taught me some lessons, and he says, no, I'm working with individual hearts. Troy, you can't do anything. But I do believe that God teaches an important lesson here. I mean, how many of you have heard stories about somebody's kid who left the church 20 years ago, whatever it might be, 30 years ago, and when end times start getting bad and you can tell the world is falling apart, they pick up the phone and they call their parent and go, is it about time yet? They see it still. Is it, you know, is Christ returning soon? Is the world about the end? And the only way that happens is there are things that were ingrained in those kids that God is still bringing back to their remembrance at times. I don't know what God has in plan for all the kids that have come and go out of the church over the years. But what I do is I trust those kids in God's hands. I know God has a plan for the people that he has truly called. He never quits on those individuals. I don't know if it'll take the end events of mankind to get those. God has that. And I have to trust that. But what I know is this principle is true, that if we train up our kids and we seize those moments along the way, that God says when they get old, and that means that word is means when they are well advanced in age, they will still hold on and remember some of those teachings. All right, let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 has a list of moments that are worth redeeming. We won't talk about all of them, but at the end, I'll talk about a few of them. Ecclesiastes 3, we'll start in verse 2. It talks about these seasons, these moments worth redeeming. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2 says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and there's a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. There are moments that we get with friends, with loved ones, moments of laughter that are worth redeeming. If we're consumed with other things, those moments go by and those moments are missed. And we hold on to those special moments, right? Because we look back at these moments where we were with people we really care about and love, and we laughed and we talked all night or whatever it might be. And we hold those in a special place in our heart because we redeemed those moments. I don't think we rarely think about a post we read about or saw or we posted or TikTok video. Sometimes we think back and remember a funny one here or there, but those things aren't things we really hold on to and cherish. Some of those moments are times that we mourn and cry through terribly hard times and circumstances, and we redeem those moments. I had a friend that I worked with, and he was having his first child with the love of his life. And any time he was with his wife, you just saw the special connection they had. They were a great couple. And then she went into early labor with that child. And it caused a problem with her heart. And she died. And I remember that day very clearly. My brother and I, we left work. We left the emails. We left the projects. We just went and sat. Sat with him in his living room. Sorry. It was an awful day. What words do you say to someone? We had none. We just sat. You don't get those moments back if you miss them. Those are moments we got to redeem. We got to be there for people. When they go through hard things, we've got to be there. We got to redeem those moments. 11 months ago, my brother-in-law died. We were here in California, and the family all started getting together. They would drive in from places where they were, and they got together, and they cried and they grieved, and we were stuck with COVID. And it was awful. There wasn't anything I wouldn't have given to be able to be there. But that was out of my hands. God knows that. But I would have given anything to be able to be there in that moment and grieve with my family. Can't get that moment. I think I'm through the sad moment. Life is made up of these moments. There are good moments, and there are bad moments. And we have to spend the cost to redeem them. Time with our children, time with loved ones. Sierra and I just got back from an overnight backpacking trip that we went on this week. Cadence and I are going this next week because we need those moments. We need those moments where we leave the cell phone because it won't work out there. We get away from all the you know, light noise and the hustle and bustle and all the things that want to steal our time every day. And we just go and have a moment. Buy back the moments. Or if we don't buy them back, we choose to let them go. And we only get so many of those moments. That's what I love about that song that we started talking about at the beginning. There's only so many of those moments that come along through our lives. And if you let them go, they're gone. We only get so many moments to have real meaningful conversation with people. We only get so many moments to rejoice with people and to comfort people. We only get so many moments to serve people. Now, what does James tell us that pure and undefiled religion is? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, right? And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's in James 1:27. You only get so many moments to go serve someone who's in need. And we talked about that in the last sermon. We talked about what scripture is that? Galatians 6:10. Remember, Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. You remember that scripture? And we talked about how that word opportunity is the word kairos. There's only so many of these opportunities where things come together in a really special way. And you go, I can help here because I have the time. I have the resources. I have the knowledge that maybe it takes. I have the relationship maybe this situation takes. And I'm going to step in and I'm going to help in this situation. And God, through that idea, tells us there's also times that we're not the right person to do that. We don't have the time. We don't have the resources. We don't have the relationship. We don't have the money, whatever it might be. But it tells us there are moments that God brings along for us in each of our lives where you are going to be the right person. You're going to have the right resources and all the things necessary. And it's going to be that opportunity, that kairos that comes together. And God says, that's yours. That's your spot to step in and serve. You can let it go by. That's a choice. But we only get so many of those where we can help someone. We can't help everyone. That's what that verse is actually telling us by using that word kairos. Can't help everyone because you're not meant to help everyone. You're supposed to help where you have the resources and the time, the capabilities, and everything comes together in that way. And we're told that these kairos, these moments, got to buy them back. They come and they go, and that's how a right moment works, right? There's this moment, it's the right moment, and then it's gone. And you either redeemed it, you bought it back, or you let it go by and slip by. Now, I've often heard people sometimes lament, and you've probably heard this too. Maybe you've even expressed this. Why did God wait so long in my life to call me into his church? Any of you ever heard someone express that or maybe express it yourself? Yeah. Well, the thing is, that's not a moment to regret because you didn't not seize the moment. God chose the right moment to call you. And you need to have confidence in that because God looked at your life at one point and said, all the pieces are in place. That, you know, they can accept it. Their family maybe will work with them on this or whatever it might be. He looks at all these different pieces and goes, this is the moment. This is the kairos to call that person. You did not redeem that moment. You might have wanted to be called 20 years before you were, but God said that wasn't the right time. He didn't put that before you. You didn't miss anything because he didn't place that moment before you. That's not something to regret. We can't regret moments that never existed. But sometimes something is right there in front of us and we don't act. We can also pray and ask God to help us to recognize those moments where we should act. Many people come to the end of their lives and they wish they would have some sort of a redo button or a time machine they could hop in and go back and redeem more moments. But you can't. Can't go back and recapture moments that are missed. And they have regret because these moments came. And when they think back to their life, they know those moments were there and they missed them. Well, we can't do anything about what happened in the past. All we can do is still keep moving forward and making sure we don't miss moments that come. And Satan's so good at creating these distractions. If we're not careful, moments go by and we're not even paying attention that they're going by. And that's where, Paul is really telling us, all right, guys, pay attention. Redeem the time. Redeem these moments. Buy these back as if somebody else has them from you. And he wants you to be blinded to these moments. Satan wants you not even to think about, is it worth the cost to redeem it? But that's what we have to do. Look at moments and go, what am I willing to give up to make sure that that moment is mine? Now, back in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we read this already, so I'll just say it again. It said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're told to live our life in a way that is circumspectly or circumspect. It's a word meaning accurately, exactly, with specific purpose. And then he says, redeeming the time because these days are evil. He tells us to live our lives in a very specific, purposeful way where we're paying close, careful attention to these moments that we need to buy back. Because again, he goes, says, because these days are wicked and evil, and they're designed by Satan to blind you and cause hardship and all these other things, and you get distracted and you miss the moment. So let's end today's sermon in Colossians 4, where the second occurrence of redeeming the time is. Colossians 4, and we'll read verse 2 to 5. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 5. Paul is now telling this congregation, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. So he's, I'm going to insert some words here, but he's basically saying, don't miss the moment to pray with perseverance through everything that's being thrown at you. Don't miss the opportunity to continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Don't miss the moment to express your thankfulness to God. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He's telling them, pray for us that God would give us one of these moments, a door that is opened where his truth can go out and not fall on bad ground, but fall on ground where it can be useful and good ground. Pray for that moment. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray that in that moment, I have the right words to say, that God would give me clear words that I should speak. And then we come to verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Exkerazo hoi kairos. Redeeming the time. He tells us that we're each to live as lights in a dark world, to conduct our lives with wisdom, wisely, prudently, uprightly, honestly, because he says you get these moments, moments that you're going to get to shine as a true Christian, moments that you're going to have an opportunity to answer for the hope that lies within you, moments to stand firm in your faith and not compromise, even in the face of adversity. He's saying you're going to have moments. Will you buy them back or will you let them go by? So I think, brethren, that concludes this series that we started about a month ago, but I also thought that after the last two sermons, so who knows? We've learned over the last month the importance of waiting on God and His timing. We've learned that God sees in a way that we can't, all the moving pieces of moments, and that things come together at this just wonderful moment, this kairos, that God knows this is the time. And today we learned that in our own lives, as parents, as spouses, as friends, and as Christians, that we have to live our lives in a certain world, in this chaotic world that Satan has designed, that he rules over, so that our Christianity, our lives, don't just pass us by, but that we are buying back, buying up these precious moments that add real meaning and real value to our lives and that of other people. As we see these in kairos of this world drawing ever closer, that moment that God will look out and see all the pieces in place and say, it's time. Let us all be sober, awake, and watchful for the meaningful moments of lives, meaningful moments and times of our lives that are of true value, moments worth redeeming.